Well, welcome, and I want to thank you for taking the time to be here today. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As believers, we have what the Bible calls here our reasonable service. Other translations say things like true and proper worship, spiritual worship. One, the Amplified, stretching it out, says rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And of course, my point is not to try to leverage those thoughts for any agenda that you might think I have, but based on them to say thank you for responding to and being in part a fulfillment of what they say in your being here today. I appreciate you being here today. Whether you're familiar with that passage of Scripture or not, just want to say thank you for your ministry of attendance, for your reasonable service, as Paul so aptly wrote. And I do say it often, we're blessed. Folks, we are indeed blessed here to live in this country where we can gather freely without fear of reproach or violence against us for doing so. It occurred to me also that we are living as the heritage and legacy of those who came before us. Our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and so forth, those, many of whom laid down their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor so that we could have a land, a nation here, of freedom, where we can come and freely gather to express our love and devotion to our Lord and Savior. They gave their lives to secure that. And when it wasn't a matter as much as giving their lives, those who have come before us have stood up as faithful in their convictions, in their faith, to stand for the truths of God's word over and against the onslaught that has been waged against it from time to time, and it seems to be a growing thing. But you know, people who would dare to worship Almighty God and who want to say, as the Bible says, live quiet and peaceable lives. I believe that probably describes the most of us. We want to be able to worship God and live quiet and peaceable lives. And so we're thankful to those who have come before us and laid that groundwork and for those who continue to maintain that freedom. There may be those right here in our city or in our area who don't like it one bit that we gather together as a church. They have, for some reason, they have very little use for the church. They would rather that we would be heavily levied against so that maybe we would give up and close our doors. As I said, there are those who fought for the kind of freedom that we have here today, that we enjoy here today. I hope that never happens, but it seems that we're seeing a growing actions over and against those things. As we are rapidly moving away from what has been a Judeo-Christian ethic here in our land. Moving towards a more secular, a more humanistic, and in many ways, folks, as you look around, as you see things unfolding, a more hedonistic, man-centered way. But as of this morning, we're still able to meet here. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. We're still able to exercise our reasonable service. So it's with many thanks that I say to you, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May his face be made to shine upon you and be gracious to you for your faithfulness. All down through history, as I said, it's been the faithful that have held to their convictions. They're spiritually inspired, biblically motivated convictions who rose up in times when it was to be counted for, when we were to be counted for, times of trouble and tribulation and turmoil. And again, while here in America, we may have not known it to the degree that they know it in other places, we have brothers and sisters who this morning, who this day will be gathering. Many of them have to meet in secret. Many of them are in under the totalitarian regimes of this world who would, you know, rather than embrace the church, would rather burn it to the ground, would rather persecute it to no end. And so I'm thinking overall, of course, about the persecuted church and, you know, in those comments. But now let's add to that. Let's just think about what's happening in our world today. Let's think about what's happening in Israel today. Think what's happening down there in the region known as Gaza today. There's a lot to be concerned about. Folks, there really is. There's more than just, well, you know, that's just their little fight that's going on over there. They've been at it for so long. There's a lot more to consider here than just that. You know, on what they call the geopolitical landscape. You know, this is a world concerning thing that's happening there today. That has been going on for a couple of weeks. The violence there in the Middle East. Someone said this whole mess ought to be a moment of moral clarity for the rest of the world. A moment of moral clarity. And again, it might just seem like another week or two in the life of these people over there, this region of the world, always at one another's throat kind of thing, always threatening, and, you know, there's lots of bombs and bullets and a history of all of that, a regular feature in life. But I think there's something different. Whether this is just my sense of it or maybe you're sensing the same thing, there's just something different. There's a different feel to it for some reason here at this time. Not different outcomes. People are still being terrorized and killed. But there is something different. And I heard this comparison. If you was to compare the population of the nation of Israel to, say, the population of the United States of America, and then to take, and I don't know the exact count, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,500 people have been killed in the fighting thus far. If you took that number and multiplied it by 30, you would have a fair comparison. In other words, if that thing that's going on there was happening here, there'd be 30, the number of casualties would be 30 times that amount. Friends, that's like Pearl Harbor and 9/11 all wrapped together. And in fact, some of their leaders are saying that this is our Pearl Harbor and 9/11 situation. So there certainly is something different about it just based upon the numbers. The physical numbers, the demographics of the thing. But I think there's something spiritual. There's something here different spiritually that's going on. And I don't know if you've sensed that or not, or are aware of that or not. And while I know that we in the church need to be cautious and need to be careful about sensationalizing things, right? Using the pulpit to sensationalize a situation. You know, when it seems like when events do unfold in Israel, some of that does take place. You know, all of these earth-ending sort of events, you know, seem like they kind of come out of the woodwork. And we spend a lot of time talking about, you know, those kinds of things. But, you know, the world is taking notice. The world is on alert right now. Israel has declared war on Hamas. And in response, they do that to the war that Hamas has declared on Israel. I found it interesting to note, and you may already know this, but I learned this recently, And I don't know why it took me so long to understand that, but you know that the word Hamas in Hebrew means violence? Violence. That's how you would define Hamas in Hebrew, violence. And make no mistake about it, that's what Hamas, Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda, and ISIS are all about. There is a three-point manifesto in the jihad that they wage that looks something like this. First of all, wipe out the Jews. Wipe out the Jews. Second of all, exterminate the Christians. And thirdly, establish our rule, our law worldwide. I don't know, it sounds to me like a world domination scheme to me. And we've seen what happens when those things come along. We have a history of those things happening. And if you think I'm just exaggerating for the sake of the moment, just go look it up for yourself. They are hell-bent on their objectives. That's why I say the moral clarity of the thing. Just look at what's happening. Look at what they are doing. Friends, it's nothing short of evil. It's demonic in all that they are. We were talking earlier this morning, and someone had mentioned in our deacons gathering. We gather for prayer every Sunday morning before service, and one of the men had mentioned that this sounds a lot like the Amalekites. You know, of the Old Testament, the Amalekites. And it's interesting that I heard someone else say that this is really the spirit of Amalek. You know, to kill the women and children and to, you know, burn things down and just utterly destroy and be destructive. Friends, it's a spiritual thing that's going on. This is not just a war that has geographical boundaries to it. I mean, those come into play and those often get the blame in the thing, but this is a spiritual thing that's taking place. Not just some unnecessary foreign entanglement that we should stay out of. You know, happening between people who should know better and who should just get along. So, you know, with all of that in mind, with that unsavory introduction, I want to talk to you about what should be the response of God's people around the world. In more than in a normal way. I mean, normally, you know, from one Sunday to the next, I'm thinking about and praying about and asking the leadership of God's Spirit and going into God's Word. Hey, what are we going to talk about this Sunday? What's the next sermon going to be about? Are we going to talk in a series and so forth like I'm accustomed to doing? But in more than a normal way, I was wrestling with what to preach this Sunday. And doing so for most of the week. I mean, usually by the middle of the week, I have a pretty good idea where the thing is going, and I'm able to funnel some information for the bulletin and so on and so forth, what the message is going to be, and but not this week. Not this week. I had a couple of titles, a couple of topics that were hanging around my heart, looking for an outlet, looking for a way into the, you know, I'd say into the pulpit. And having just come off a series of one-part sermons, talking about topics and things that we don't touch on all that much, at least in the fashion that we did, I was thinking something a little bit more sedate, something a little bit more free and easy. Friday morning, like lightning out of a clear blue and 22 sky, I was asked by one of my coworkers what I thought about what was happening in the world. And that was the basis of the question. What do you think is, Scott, what do you think is going on? And I thought, well, you know, if this person, and I'm not sure where they absolutely stand with the Lord, I have my thoughts on that, but if this person is asking questions, what might that mean for the Church of Jesus Christ? And so I did my best to summarize very quickly. I said, if I had to tell you in just a short sentence what I think is going on, I would say that we are in the last days. Biblically speaking, I made sure that I said, biblically speaking, we are in the last days. I don't know if what I was looking at was a deer in the headlights, or, you know, you sometimes you don't know the response you're going to get from that. It was both easy and hard. It was both pleasant and concerning. Easy, because now here's an opportunity. Here's an open door to have spiritual conversation. I pray for that. I pray for an open door for spiritual conversation with coworkers. You know, I don't go in there carrying my Bible looking to whack somebody over the head with it. Just looking for an open door for some spiritual conversation should the Lord decide to make that appointment. And so I was thankful for some spiritual conversation. It didn't last long. It wasn't in depth. We didn't crack the Bible open and start looking. We just talked for a few moments. And so it was easy. That part was easy. The hard part is not knowing if you might be misunderstood in making a statement like, well, we're in the last days. You know, like, well, you all, you Christians, you're like a broken record. I mean, that's all you say to you. You always default, well, we're in the last days. It's last days. And so most people want to try to associate the last days with kind of earth-ending events, you know, completely. In other words, that's the first default thought, last days, earth-ending events. Everything's going to blow up. Really? I mean, I know that within the framework of last days thinking, there is the end of the end of the end. I mean, I realize that. But there's a whole lot of things in front of that that we all need to understand, that we all need to think about, and so forth. So it's hard. That part of it's hard. You don't want to be misunderstood. You want to be, you know, written off as just some religious fanatic. So part of it's pleasant and part of it's concerning. By the way, by most measures, by most standards of today, given our current, what I would call, what others would call, and I would agree with, our postmodernistic ways. If you don't know what that means, look it up. But by our postmodernistic ways, Christians are already considered fanatics by many. Because we say exclusively, listen, because we say exclusively that Jesus is Lord. Right? We don't say Jesus is a Lord amongst other lords, or that Jesus is one alternative amongst many alternatives. No, we say Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. So, you know, based on that, maybe on that alone, because not only are we postmodern, but we're pluralistic. We're a pluralistic society. We used to be Judeo-Christian in our ethic. Now we're pluralistic. Maybe theologically we would say polytheistic. You know, the kind of polytheism that Paul ran into when he entered into Athens. I didn't give it to you, Louis, but turn over to Acts chapter 17, and there's a passage in there. This is going to be free and postage paid. Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. He winds up there for all of the right reasons. And then verse 16 says, that's where it's going to start. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. You see, the worship of any other god, but the God Almighty of the Bible, Elohim Adonai, Jesus, is idolatry according to the Bible. So he says, I observed that the city is wholly given to idolatry. Polytheistic. There were statues and worship places, and you could stop along the road and stop at some statue and worship there, and then move 10 feet and worship another. Go across the other side of the road and find a whole raft of them over there too, as well. So it goes on to say there, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met him. And so Paul went disputed with them about what? About Jesus. He went and preached to them to God, the gospel, that there is a God in heaven, almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And his name is Jesus. He's come to us in the form of human flesh. He was God in human flesh. He was crucified and buried and rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he is the one we are to worship. And so, you know, Paul was walking around in a polytheistic, pluralistic world. Friends, the world that we live in now is fast becoming that way. And so we have our work cut out for us, do we not? It used to be a little easier. Now it's beginning to get a little bit more difficult with a little bit more concern attached with it. And so Christians are considered fanatics. Sometimes they people are flat out name-calling. You Christians are religious zealots, right-wing extremists. What do you think about that? Well, if someone called me that, I might say, well, thank you. Because if what they mean by what they say, which I don't know that they really know what they mean by what they say, but you know, the truth of the matter is, because we worship Jesus, we are. I'm fanatical about Jesus. That's right. I also knew that in the moment when my coworker asked me the question, what we were going to be preaching on. I've just given you a small taste of where we're going in this message. Because, friends, you and I need to know what to expect, what the Bible has to say about, and what, as believers, we are to expect as we are living in the last days. If you're not sure of that, well, let me help you as we open up the scriptures today. Are we living in the last days, or are we not? I was thinking it's definitely going to be a series because there's so much information in the scriptures. There is no possible way. And right now it's 11:28, and that gives me about 2 minutes to get done, that we're going to get through it. Although it does at times feel like that as a preacher. You know, you wonder, what can I say this Sunday that I haven't already said last Sunday? You know, that we didn't already cover last week. How quickly can we get through it in order to get on to the next thing? And so on and so forth, and maintain a level of interest in the congregation. So I was thinking about all of that and kind of laying that over against the topic. You're going to talk about the last days, preacher. You know what? That can do one or two things. That can either be exciting or it can either be inciting. In other words, you know, watch out, there may be a riot. It can either be edifying or it could enrage. And folks, that could be happening on the same row. There could be people next to you that are excited about that. There could be people that are not so much about it. In either case, here we go. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over to a passage that in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me and we'll read this together. It's going to be our text for the series. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Read it with me. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Father, today in Jesus' name, as we open your word, Lord, to hear to this prophetic and I believe timely passage of scripture from Paul's letter, Lord, we ask in Holy Spirit again, welcoming your presence, help our hearts and minds and souls, Lord, to catch up with what it is your Spirit wants to teach and bring and lead and guide us into. And Lord, that, Lord, we might hear from you today, and we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And while it may seem that that's a bit off kilter for me to use this particular verse in a teaching, you know, that's really deep and wide, whose subject matter is, you know, crosses centuries, millennia, talking about the last days, why would we look at a verse like, wherefore comfort one another with these words? And so I want to begin today, and we're just going to, again, calling it introductory, before we get into the nuts and bolts of the thing, is to talk to you about what this verse is communicating, what I believe it's communicating very clearly to us. One of the things that I shared earlier is just how much diversity, I was talking about it, just how much diversity there can be in the church. How different we can feel and think and understand. And, you know, and friends, listen, I'm all for diversity. I'm all for free thought amongst God's people. I'm all for diversity from a biblical perspective. Unfortunately, that is one of those words now that have been cleverly redefined and now falls into the dictionary of wokeism. You know, what diversity means to the woke contingent in our world. I'm not talking about that kind of diversity. I'm talking about the kind of diversity that makes up a congregation of people, the differences between us, the families we come from, the upbringing we had, and so on and so forth. That kind of diversity. There are those here today, and you might not necessarily be able to articulate this, but who are pre-trib, pre-millennial, practically bags packed, waiting for the eastern sky to part kind of folks, with all the way down to the lapel pin that says, perhaps today. You know what I'm saying? We believe that Jesus is coming, and perhaps today. Sitting next to you or near you could be a person who is mid-trib or post-trib, post-millennial, amillennial, who says, take it easy. It'll all happen in God's time. Don't get too excited about all of that. All of this last day stuff, chill out. All in due time. Again, sitting in the same church house. All I can say to both groups is, we're going to talk about the last days. I'm all for diversity in the church. What I'm not for is division. See, there's a difference between diversity and division. Diversity is God bringing together thoughts and values and things under the leadership of His Holy Spirit, under the tutelage of God's Word, to change us and mold us and shape us into His people and His family. No one of us have it all figured out in totality. God is growing us in grace and knowledge by His Spirit and by His Word. Because, friends, division is nowhere acceptable in the midst of God's people. While we can be different, we cannot be divided. And I say that to say this, because if we are operating under a division mentality, then how can we ever possibly be comforted together? How can the comfort of God's word, how can the ministry of God's spirit really have his way and his will if we're just divided down the middle? I mean, we can look around, we can see the nation is divided. And friends, we know what the scripture says, a house divided cannot stand. So at this current time, and friend, that really at any time, the church must be, in spite of all of the diversity, we must be walking in unity. Unity. The Bible talks about unity. Unity is something the Holy Spirit works at bringing about and establishing and maintaining and sustaining. Division is what the devil is up to. So who do we want running the program? Do we want it to be the Holy Spirit leading us into God's word, into God's truth? Or would we just rather have the devil so we can have things our own way? I think it's a pretty easy answer now, isn't it? You see, that's how you break it down, friends. It's not broken down in any other way. There's not a lot of gray in that. It's either we're going to walk under the leadership and fullness of God's Spirit and sufficiency of God's word or not. For example, it says this in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to begin with verse 1. Ephesians 4, we're just going to look at the first 6 verses. It gets to something in the middle there, but I want to give you context for it. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, that word, that King James word, beseech, would be like a word you and I would use, beg. You know, get down on your knees and beg. I beg you. That's how strong the language is there. It's not, would you just give it some thought or consider it, roll the dice, flip a coin. It's not anything like that. It's very, very personal, very profound. I beseech you, therefore, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know what your vocation is? Christian, believer, Christ follower. That's your vocation. God has given his spirit to give gifts, talents, and abilities, and you're to use them to his honor and his glory, your vocation. But essentially, we can narrow it down and say, walking with the Lord, being a follower of Jesus. So to do so with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing, who? One another. That means the person sitting next to you. Well, you say, preacher, you don't know that person sitting next to me like I know that person sitting next to me, or something like that. Something's got to transform what would be our natural inclinations, our natural desires, our natural design, our natural thought patterns towards other folk. Would you agree? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God to do that, so that you would, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and notice that it's capitalized, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, if we don't have that in the church, it's just nothing but chaos, mayhem, anarchy. While it may look like it's organized and glued together somehow, pasted together, taped together, band-aided up, unless we have that, we're in trouble. Unless we have that, we're an easier, much easier target for the enemy of the church to infiltrate, divide, conquer, tear us to pieces. Forget talking about end times events. Friends, if we're not here on page with this, it's not going to matter. Well, it will, but not in a way that it should or that it could, okay? Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Verse 5 or verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit. We are the body. The church is the body of Christ. Have you not read that? You've read that, haven't you? We are the body of Christ. There's one body and one spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. See the whole unity picture developing here? Verse 5 goes on to say, one Lord, the Lord Jesus. One faith, the faith of Christ who gave himself for us. And one baptism, one immersing, one plunging into that. One initiation, if you will, into that. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through you all, and in you all. I don't know how much clearer that can get. But, and you know, and you and I know that within that, there's diversity. But when diversity shifts into division, that thing goes out the window. We forget that. And we can't. And we can't. As we approach, as we live in, as we process what the Bible has to say about the last days, and friends, I'll just cut to the chase here, and I will tell you that the last days begin. For all practical purposes, the last days began when Jesus ascended back to the Father. I mean, we can get really technical and say, well, it's this and it's that, and you know, you gotta put in this in there. We got Pentecost, and I agree. But just so we can kind of summarize, the last days began when Jesus went back to the Father and the church age began. We've been in the last days for almost 2,000 years. So when I said to my coworker, I said, it's like we're in the last days. And then I went on to explain to him, because I could kind of tell that that needed a little bit more explanation, to say, well, we're just in the last days. You know, all proud of myself, you know. I said, got to think of it like, and this wasn't the best illustration, but it was the first thing that popped into my mind. I said, you got to think about it like a funnel, like a funnel. And I said, you know, if you had a funnel and you put your finger in the bottom of it and you filled the funnel up, you know, there's you know, the whole cone-shaped thing, and then you let it out. The liquid or whatever you got in there that you're funneling at the top moves slowly, 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 slowly. But the liquid that's coming out the bottom is moving very fast. So it's the funnel effect. I could have said it's like a dam that has a water release. It's the same thing. It's like an hourglass that's filled with sand, the sands of time. And at the bottom, it's coming out kind of quickly, but you don't really see it going down all that fast. That's what the last days are like, and there's going to come a time when that glass, that hourglass, will run out. There's going to come a time when the funnel will be emptied and all the liquid will be gone. But the thing is, it seems to move faster at the end than it does in the beginning, than it does during the process. And I said, when we get to the last of the last days, it'll be moving very quickly. Because part of the question was, how are things happening so fast like this? Things are changing so rapidly around us. And it's just like that. It's just like that, folks. So that ought to be a clue to us where we are along God's timetable. Things are moving. Would we at least say that things are moving quickly? Change is happening exponentially all around us. And, you know, we might want to say, well, I would rather live in the top of the hourglass, on top of that sand heap, knowing I got all kinds of time. Things are going to, you know, we don't have to worry about all that stuff. Well, folks, it's moving fast at the bottom. And so you check it out. Where do you think we're living? Where do you think we are in the grand scheme of things? Well, I gotta go. Under the banner of unity, there is room for us to do what the text is asking in light of the situation it rests in. You know, the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the return of Jesus. That's the context of 1 Thessalonians 4. And so at the very end, Paul's closing words were, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Well, how do you comfort somebody about those kinds of things? It's interesting, and of course, I looked it up. It's part of my job. I have to look up words. I have to take the English word and look at them and make sure that I understand what they are in the original Greek language from the New Testament, or what words they are from the Hebrew from the Old Testament, so that I at least have some kind of idea what I'm talking about when I stand up here, at least some kind of idea. And so I looked up the word comfort, in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18, and it comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Say that with me, parakaleo. It's two Greek words. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call to. Parakaleo, to call beside. Has anyone ever called you to come along beside them in a time of need? Sure. Would you pray with me? Could you help me? Here are my needs. And you come alongside of that. That's parakaleo. It's a verb. It's an action to come alongside. Wherefore, come alongside one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus was very clear about his intentions for the church that he was leaving behind, that he was going to establish and leave here when he went back to glory to prepare a place for us. I'm so thankful that Jesus is there preparing a place for us, that he is going to come again and receive us unto himself. But in the meantime, he told his disciples on the last night of his earthly ministry with them something about this. And I may just leave you with this today because we got to go. But first John chapter 16, we're going to start with verse 7. Let's just look at a few verses here. Jesus speaking. You know how I know Jesus is speaking? Red letters, right? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. That's parakletos. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, one that will come alongside and give you comfort. He will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And friends, that's through the church, that's through the word, that's by the Spirit, that's in all of the means and motions and things that happen to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therein lies the microcosm of the gospel. We look at those words, we say of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sounds so terrible. But the fact is that all men are sinners and need a Savior. And that there is a righteousness that God has established, his righteousness, and that there's a judgment over and against all those things. And Jesus is the answer to it all. Amen. Okay. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And those are three messages that we don't have time for this morning, but we'll at some point get to them. When we have all day, we'll get to one of those, right? I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while you shall not see me, and again in a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. I believe that was the end of the section of Scripture, just to give you some context. But he says, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And friends, that's a standing promise that we have today. We have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, right here in our midst. And it's that Comforter and that Holy Spirit that brings unity to the body in the midst of all of our diversity, so that we could understand the things from Scripture and come together and talk about them and consider them and process them and learn them and know them and grow in them. And so before we ever get to talking about the last days, friends, we have to have unity. I'm not suggesting that there isn't. This isn't a message to chastise or anything. And that's just to tell you, just to inform and remind us of the very need that we have. How can we comfort one another about things that are unfolding if we don't have the Comforter? If we're not embracing the Comforter, the one who can really come alongside and help us understand the things that we need, truly need to understand. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I'm skipping, folks. I'm skipping pages here, pages of notes. One guy has put it this way. Right now in America, we're living in clown world. Clown world. I like that description, clown world. It's a man-centered world. It's not a Christ-centered world. It's not a Christ-centered culture. It's a man-centered culture. And so it's based upon man's thoughts and notions, man's design, man's ways. It's really not about unity, although that's what you hear. Let's just all drop everything and come together. Including in that mess is dropping Jesus. Get rid of Jesus. He's just one of many. Let's all just come together in unity. It's a lie. It's the devil's lie. You know, and it's the same, listen carefully to me, it is the same lie that we see unfolding in Israel through groups like Hamas. You know, their action is, hey, let's kill all the Jews, kill all the Christians, then we will have unity. We can bring our laws in, and the world will be a place of peace and harmony. That's what they think. It's the devil behind it. So we need to be wise enough to know that there is one hope for Israel, one hope for America, one hope for the world, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's rally behind that. Let's get under that banner. Amen and amen. Please stand to your feet with me this morning. As one brother likes to put it, one of my brothers here, almost on a weekly basis, he'll say to me, you know what, Pastor? We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. We're going to come and sing this morning. Brett's going to come and bring a song. And then as we leave and as we depart, we're going to pray, and I'll come back, we'll pray, and we'll dismiss. We're going to play a little song for you called On the Winning Side, so you can just listen to that before we leave here today.